That's the scripture we would like to consider tonight, indeed. Two verses in Luke chapter 22. As we once again consider the touch of the Master's hand upon a certain individual. We read in verse 50 of Luke 22, "And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, Suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him." Over the 3 years of our Lord's ministry, people have become very hostile to Jesus of Nazareth. From the day he entered the synagogue in his hometown of Nazareth, the place where he had been brought up, and preached from Isaiah 61 until he went up to Jerusalem for the Passover, there were those who wanted to kill him, but they were not able to arrest him or lay their hands upon him, because, as he informed his disciples, "Mine hour is not yet come." But the night he entered Gethsemane's garden, and afterwards agonized in prayer, sweating as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground, he said this to his disciples, "Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me." The hour had come at last. And when Judas and his band of rebels entered the garden to arrest him, he said to Judas and to the rebels there, that mob that entered that holy place, that place of prayer, Christ said, "This is your hour, and the power of darkness." So the hour of his betrayal, the hour of his arrest, the hour of his trial, the hour of his torture, and the hour of his crucifixion had come at last. He had walked that road from Jericho to Jerusalem for the last time. He had gone into the upper room and eaten the Passover with his disciples for the last time. He had for the last time sung an hymn together with them. He had entered Gethsemane, and it would be the last time he would ask them to watch and pray with him. That night marked his last night of freedom before his crucifixion. But there was one more last thing which he must do before he entered that dreadful hour. He must perform his last miracle. And it wasn't performed upon one of his own. The last miracle wrought by Jesus Christ was wrought upon one of his enemies. He must put forth his healing power for the last time in his earthly ministry. And he put his hand forth and touched the servant of the high priest and healed him. The last miracle of Christ. I would like us to consider this miracle this evening. For the healing of this man is often overlooked and indeed ignored as part of the Master's healing ministry. So why was Malchus the last person to experience the healing touch of the Master's hand? That's what we want to consider tonight. First of all, let us look at Malchus and the warring saints. Malchus and the warring saints. We are told when Judas led the band into the garden, when they which were about him saw what would follow. The disciples saw what was going to take place. When they saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And so who was the one who was so quick with his sword? Oh, if John had not told us, in all probability we would have guessed the identity of this disciple anyway. We would have said, oh, that must be Peter. Sure enough, it was. For John 18, verse 10, and indeed all of the gospel writers speak about this incident. Luke is the only one of the four that tells us about the healing touch of the Savior. And that again is no coincidence that that part is recorded by Luke, the beloved physician. But John, of the four gospel writers, is the only one to give us the name both of John, or of Peter and of Malchus. Peter had always been quick to speak. On this occasion, he's quick with his sword. And in this action of Peter, if we look carefully, I believe there are a number of things which we might commend Peter for. First of all, consider his company. Our text tells us that he was one of them. Verse 50, and one of them smote the servant. That is, he was one of the Lord's disciples. It was indeed most commendable then that Peter, the Lord's disciple, was there with the Lord when they came to arrest him. He was right there. He was one of them that stood by in the garden as they came to arrest the Savior. He hadn't yet forsaken the Lord. He was right there. He was one of them. In fact, Matthew adds another little detail. We are not only told that he was one of them, one of the disciples, but Matthew says he was with Jesus. He was one of them, and he was with Jesus. There's many who may be described as one of them. They may be called the Lord's disciples, but they're not often with Jesus. not often with him. And then Mark adds a further detail. Luke says he was one of them. Matthew says he was with Jesus. And Mark says, and one of them that stood by. And so here we have this picture of Peter, one of the disciples, and there he is, standing by. He's standing with Jesus. He's right beside him. That's the place a disciple should be, of course. That's where a follower of the Lord Jesus ought to be. That's where a Christian ought to be, standing beside the Savior. As one of the Lord's disciples, he was ready to stand by the Savior. He was ready to stand up for the Savior. That's commendable. Now, what does Luke tell us? He tells us that a multitude of men came into that garden. There was a multitude of enemies. A multitude of Christ's enemies. But where was Peter standing? He was standing by the Savior. Ready to stand up for the Savior. That is most commendable. We admire his love and we admire his loyalty. You know, Peter is often put down because he was so quick to act and so quick to answer and so quick to respond. It's easy to put Peter down. But I wish I had the zeal that Peter had. I wish I had the love that Peter had for the Savior. And here he is standing by the Lord. Believer, whatever else Peter did that night in Gethsemane's garden, let us demonstrate the same love and the same loyalty when we have an opportunity to stand up for the Lord Jesus. When the enemy comes in like a flood and launches its attack upon our lovely Lord, let us be like Peter and be found standing by Jesus. Let us nail our colors to the mast. Yeah, that's what Peter did. That night in the garden, he nailed his colors to the mast. He said, I'm standing by Jesus. When Satan's host set themselves against us and against the cause of Christ, let us be found standing by. And may our battle cry always be, I'm not ashamed. Or to defend his cause, maintain the honor of his word, the glory of his cross. Not only may we commend Peter for the stand that he took and for being there in the company, but we commend him for his courage. There was a great multitude of people in the garden. It was a band of soldiers. A band of soldiers is 600 men. And there's Peter with his sword. And he's ready to take on 600 men. In his defense of his Savior. There's his courage. Oh my, when they were about to lay their hands on the Lord, Peter immediately sprang to the Master's defense. You read in Matthew 26, verse 51, and behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his sword and stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Demonstrates the courage of Peter. demonstrates the courage of Peter in two ways. First of all, he was ready to face the mob, because that's what it was. It was a mob that had come into the guard with swords and lanterns and staves. According to Matthew 26 and verse 47, Judas Iscariot entered the garden that night with a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. But it didn't matter to Peter. Why, that's what I admire about the man. That's what I admire about this disciple. It didn't matter what size the crowd was, or how great the opposition to the Lord Jesus. Peter was going to stand with the Lord Jesus. He was going to stand by Jesus. Why wouldn't you love to have the courage that Peter had? When it comes to speaking to someone about their soul, we can hardly muster up the courage to speak a word for the Savior. How we would love the courage that Peter had. He was ready to take on 600 men. And the word for sword is a word that describes a little sword. And Peter was ready to use his little sword to defend the Lord against 600 men. That's the courage we admire. We admire the courage of David. And there wasn't an Israelite to go out and take on Goliath, and a 17-year-old came upon the scene and went out and slew the giant. I admire that courage, don't you? You admire the courage of Abraham when he gathered together a few of his servants and went against King Chedorlaomer and rescued Lot. You admire that courage. You admire the courage of Samson when he took on 1,000 Philistines and slew them. The only thing he had in his hand was the jawbone of an ass. You admire the courage of the reformers. You admire the courage of the martyrs. Who, when they were told they must face burning at the stake, said, "We're still going to stand beside Jesus." We're standing up. How we need that courage. And there's no reason why we shouldn't be so courageous. As the Lord said in Deuteronomy 32, verse 30, one shall chase 1,000, and two shall put 10,000 to flight. And that's really how Peter felt that night. He was ready to face the mob. I see his courage in another way. He wanted to be a faithful man. Remember what he had already promised his master? Luke 22. What do we read in verse 33? Peter said, "Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death." And I believe Peter meant it. I don't believe that was a false boast. I believe with all of my heart that Peter meant it. He loved his Lord so much. He was prepared to go to prison, and he was prepared to die for his Savior. And that's demonstrated here. When he took the sword and was ready to defend his master against 600 men. Peter Peter wanted to be faithful. He promised the Lord he would be. We know that the great flaw in Peter's promise was that he was going to rely on his own strength, but not the strength that failed him. But as far as defending Christ and defending his Lord and going to death, he meant it. And here he drew his sword and he said, I'm going to defend my faith. He wanted to be a faithful man. Why don't we all surely want to be faithful to Christ? Do we want to be faithful in this lifetime? So that when we reach heaven and we enter glory and we receive a crown of righteousness that fadeth not away, do we want to hear the Lord say, well done, my good and faithful servant? That's what we want, sure. And that's what Peter wants. There were 10 other disciples in that garden. Peter was the only one who sprang to the defense of his faith. And thus Peter said in his heart, I don't care what the other men are doing. This is what I'm doing. I'm going to stand up for the Lord. Reminds me of Daniel. When Daniel and the others fell into captivity, the king of Babylon wanted to change Daniel. The young Israelites had showed great promise. He wanted to change them. Daniel said, I will have none of it. And we read of Daniel, purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's name. Mark the word. He purposed in his heart. As far as Daniel was concerned, he didn't care what others were doing. If nobody else was going to refuse the king's meat, Daniel said, well, I am. He purposed in his heart. And I believe the same about Peter. I believe that night Peter purposed in his heart, this is what I'm doing. I'm going to defend my Lord. You have to admire that. You have to admire his courage. So we have considered thus far some of the positive aspects of Peter's action that night. But there's a negative side to it also, as was so often the case with Peter. You admire his zeal. Sometimes Peter's zeal was not according to knowledge. Look at his conduct. The Lord had to rebuke Peter for the way he had conducted himself in the garden. As it so often was with this disciple, we see it in his readiness. This disciple was ready for a fight, even though the Lord had not commanded him to fight. Think of this. The Lord had, a very short time before, commanded Peter to do something else. He commanded Peter to pray. But we know that Peter was not just as eager to obey. that command. Three times he asked Peter to pray. Watch and pray. Instead, Peter fell asleep. But here he is. He's ready with his sword. He's ready for a fight. He's ready for the battle. He'll take on 600 men. You know, Peter reminds me of so many that I've known in the past. In the early days of our denomination, as ministers and elders and members of our congregations, we were often involved in protesting against apostasy. Protested the assembly of the Irish Presbyterian Church every year because of their apostasy. Protested outside feminism and theater. Always seemed to be protesting. There were always those there from various congregations that you'd always see them at the protest, ready for a fight. But when it came to a day of prayer, there were nowhere to be seen. When the day of prayer and fasting was called, believer, you and I know that more often than not, battles are won in the place of prayer. That's where the victories are given. The place of prayer. His readiness and his rashness. You will notice that from the previous verse, we're told, when they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. The disciples asked the Lord, will we take up the sword? Will we fight with the sword? And before the Lord answered, Peter had the man's ear off. He didn't wait for an answer. He didn't wait for the Lord to give him the word. He didn't wait for the Lord's command. And that was a mistake. That was a mistake. We can say, oh, well, I asked the Lord about a certain thing. I asked the Lord about this. I asked the Lord to give me direction in that. But did you wait for an answer? It's all right saying, oh, yes, I've asked the Lord. But did you wait for an answer? You don't wait for an answer, you're liable to make a mistake. Peter, along with the other disciples, asked the Lord, will we take up the sword? Peter didn't wait for an answer. That was a mistake. Notice his reasoning. Peter had misinterpreted the words of the Lord Jesus. He misinterpreted the Lord's word. Look at verse 36 of chapter 22. Verse 36, then said he unto them, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. The Lord said, if you don't have a sword, sell your garment and buy one. Verse 38. And they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said unto them, it is enough. Now Peter misunderstood those words. Peter thought that when the Lord said, if you don't have a sword, sell your garment and buy one, he thought that the swords would be needed for later on that evening when they would come to arrest him in the garden. But it is very evident that's not what the sword was for. The swords were for their protection. Whenever they would go out to spread the gospel, there were thieves and robbers in those days. And they needed some protection. No, the swords weren't needed for the feminine.
We don't understand and know the mind of Christ. And in this series, even as we noted the other week, and the parents of those little ones brought their children to the Master, the disciples rebuked them. Thought the Lord would have no time for children. Oh, they just didn't know their Master. They didn't really know Christ at all. Why didn't he take them up in his arms? Put his hands upon them and blessed them. The disciples couldn't have been more wrong about Christ and children. And they're wrong again. They've misunderstood the Lord. And as a result of it, Peter made a terrible mistake. Committed a terrible error. Matthew 15. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 15. Then answered Peter and said unto him, declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, are ye also yet without understanding? Do not ye yet understand? And here the Lord was gently upbraiding the disciples and Peter. After all I have taught you, do you still not understand? You remember when Philip said, Lord, show us the Father. The Lord Jesus said, have I been so long? Do you not know? You still don't understand. You still don't know. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You know, this would surely be a rebuke to us. Does it not teach us just how little we know? These disciples who walked with Christ every day, listened to his ministry, sat under his word, saw his miracle working power demonstrated up and down the length and the breadth of the land. If those men knew so little of the Lord Jesus, where do we come? That then takes us on from the Malchus and the warring saint to Malchus, the wounded servant. Peter had acted rashly. damage was done. How often have we acted rashly and the damage is done? Hard to remedy it again. Hard to put it right again. But Peter had acted rashly and the damage was done. He smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. Peter had been too ready to use the wrong sword. He used the wrong sword. What sword should he have used? You turn to Matthew 26. Matthew 26, here's the Lord Jesus using the other sword. Matthew 26, verse 54. But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? Peter used the wrong sword. He should have used the sword of the Spirit. Because that's the sword Christ used when he rebuked Peter. Peter had been too ready to use the sword. He cut off the right ear of this servant and the damage was done. Let us consider this man's identity. We're told that he was Malchus, the servant of the high priest. Who was the high priest then? The high priest was Caiaphas. I'd like you to turn to John chapter 11. We learn something about Caiaphas. John chapter 11 and verse 49. Here's something that's interesting about Caiaphas. And one of them named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. In other words, Caiaphas knew what the scripture said about the Messiah. Caiaphas had a knowledge of the truth, even though he was an ungodly man. He had a knowledge of the truth. He knew what the Bible taught about the Messiah, about the one who would come to die for others. But what he was doing here was, he was really saying, well, the Bible says that a man has to die for the nation, so this man's going to die anyway, then let's go ahead and put him to death. Christ is sent to Caiaphas, remember. In other words, he was saying, this gives us an excuse to put this man to death. And here was Malchus, and Malchus was the servant of Caiaphas. Malchus was the servant of the high priest. Malchus would have been aware of this. He would have heard it from the high priest. He was a servant. The word servant there is slave. He was in close contact with Caiaphas. He knew it. He knew all about Jesus Christ. Come into the garden that night to arrest him and to see that he was put to death. Dear hearer tonight, Malchus is still alive and well. The spirit of Malchus is in the heart of every Christ rejecter who is aware of the truth, who knows the truth and still rejects Christ. That's the spirit of Malchus. He knew from the lips of the high priest Caiaphas why Jesus had come into the world, and yet he set himself up as Christ's enemy. My friend, tonight without Christ, you know the truth. You know why Jesus Christ came into the world. You know why he went to Calvary. You know why he shed his blood. You know why he died. He died as the Savior for sinners. And yet you still make him your enemy. You still make him your enemy. Malchus felt the weight of Peter's sword. But the Bible tells me about the day that's coming when every Christ rejecter will feel the weight of Jehovah's sword on the day of judgment. Listen to it. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Watch, my friends, that Jehovah's sword doesn't take you. It was only Peter's sword. Before the sword of Jehovah takes you in judgment, I would exhort you tonight, flee this night to Jesus Christ. He's your only hope, and your only refuge, and your only Savior. Not only do we have his identity, we have his intention. Why was he there in the garden? It is clear that Malchus was there in the garden with the intention of arresting Jesus Christ. He was probably one of those that were right up front in the crowd. He was probably the one who was nearest the Savior, because remember, Peter was standing right by the Lord. And he immediately drew the sword, and the man that was nearest to him was Malchus. Of that crowd of people, that multitude that came into the garden that night, I see Malchus as one of the ringleaders. He was right up there with Judas. And it was his intention to arrest the Lord Jesus, lay his hands upon him, and lead him out, eventually be crucified. And that bold spirit, I tell you, is still alive and well today also. It especially manifests itself when a crowd is gathered to voice its opposition to Jesus Christ. Would you be one of those who, whenever you're in a crowd and religion has been talked about and religion has been put down and Christianity has been put down, would you be one of the ringleaders because of the company? Or you want to join in? Crowd there mocks the Christian, pokes fun at the child of God. Are you right there with them? When the company you keep blaspheme the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ, do you hold anything back? Or you're bold? You're in the crowd. Wonder what Marcus would have been like if he'd have been on his own. No doubt he would have been a coward. That's usually what men like Malchus are. They're really cowards at heart. They only get their courage from the crowd. Wonder what he would have been like when he was on his own. If he had been on his own. And I wonder what he'll be like when he stands on his own before God. He'll not be as brave then. He'll not be as bold then. He'll be standing there alone. Just like you. You stand before a holy God. And you'll be asked, what have you done with Jesus? Which has called Christ. And what will you answer? Think of it. There you are before the great white throne. And the jaws of hell are open wide, waiting to receive you. You'll be asked, what did you do with Jesus? What will you say? What will you tell that righteous judge who will sit on that throne? Will you say, I rejected him? Will you say, I was bold in my opposition to him? Then God will say to you, depart from me into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and the angels. It was his intention. But then you have his injury. For we are told that when Peter drew the sword, he cut off the right ear of Malchus. When you think of it, that's quite remarkable. I have no doubt that when Peter drew the sword, he was aiming to take off Malchus's head. I believe that was his intention. But all that Malchus lost was his right ear. He could have lost his head. And if he had lost his head, he would have lost his soul. He would have been in eternity. Ah, you would say, Malchus, you were fortunate. The world would say, Malchus, you were lucky. You were lucky you didn't lose your head. I tell you this, luck had nothing to do with it. Fortune had nothing to do with it. But God had everything to do with it. There's that sword and it comes right down the side of the head of Malchus and severs his right ear. That's how near he was to death. And that's how near he was to eternity. Maybe you have had a close shave with death. Maybe you have had a close shave with eternity. And why are you here? God preserved you. Just as he preserved Malchus. We all have close shaves. Things happen. When we think back upon it, we maybe break out in a cold sweat when we think how near we were Why are we here then? Because God preserved us. And that's why you're here. You could be in eternity tonight. But instead, you're in a gospel meeting. And told the way of salvation, given an opportunity to get saved. Finally, Malchus and the wonderful Savior. That's the best part of it. The wonderful Savior. Notice what the Lord said. And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, suffer ye thus far. What does that mean? Some believe that the Lord was speaking to those who had come to arrest him. That he was saying to them, give me a moment or two till I heal this man. That certainly seems feasible. Quite possible. Personally, I believe the Lord was speaking to the disciples. I believe he was speaking to Peter because of the response that he gave. It's recorded in Matthew 26. For he said to Peter, put up again thy sword into its place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? Peter, listen, I could call 12 legions of angels. Put up your sword. He was saying to Peter, it is for this reason that I have come into the world. I have come into the world to die. Put up your sword. There you have his call. For the Lord said to Peter, I could have summoned 12 legions of angels, but how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? Peter, let them arrest me. Thus it must be. Let them try me, torture me, scourge me, mock me. Thus it must be. Let them strip me, put a crown of thorns upon me, bow the knee and mock me, and smite thee with a reed. Thus it must be, Peter. Let them lead me out to Golgotha. Let them bring me to that place of a skull. Thus it must be, Peter. Let them lay me upon the cross. Let them nail me to that Roman gibbet. Thus it must be, Peter. Let them put me to death. Peter, thus it must be. And sinner, tonight do we not see in those words the love that Christ has for souls? He could have been delivered with the help of 12 legions of angels. But he went all the way to Calvary. Thus. His compassion. Here we have the true nature of Christ, seen over and over again in his miracles, but here it is once more, perhaps manifested in an even greater way. And Jesus answered and said, suffer ye thus far, and he touched his ear and healed him. It's the heart of Christ. He could have said, well, Malchus, you deserve it. Could have said, well, Malchus, you were my enemy. But he didn't. He had compassion on Malchus. Put forth his hand, touched him, and healed him. He could have said to sinners, because you have rejected me, you can go down into hell. But he didn't. He had compassion upon us. Went all the way to Calvary and died for us. And you have his care. He not only cared about Malchus, he cared about Peter. He repaired the damage that Peter had done. And how often has the Lord had to step in and repair the damage we have done and remedy the mistakes we have made. It's all because of his mercy. And he touched his ear and healed him. Oh, what a wonderful Savior. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank thee that indeed the Savior is still the same. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But thank thee, he still has a heart that is filled, yea, overflowing with compassion and love for sinners. And he's able yet to heal, yea, to save even those who were now his enemies and make them his friends. Lord, do that work even tonight. See of lost souls, we ere the sword of Jehovah's wrath takes them away with a stroke. Be with us now, dear Lord, as we leave thy house. Take us home in safety. May we meditate upon thy word and help us, Lord, to pray for souls. Pray them into the kingdom. Be with us this week and next weekend. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now and forevermore. Amen.